Well, good morning and welcome. It's so good to be here in the house of the Lord and to call upon the name of Jesus, our King and Master, our God and our Redeemer. And I'm so excited. I don't know whether to dance a jig or just to shout out loud or what to do, but to see some of you that we've not seen for so long, and particularly our dear friends from the homestead, it's wonderful. It is just so wonderful. It's great to have all of you here, and thank you so much for coming as we call upon the name of our Lord in Christ. A couple things I want to make sure that you're aware of is today we're not going to have our young adults evening. Actually, we won't have it today or next week, but normally during the summer we will have that at 6 o'clock here in the library, young adults Bible study, and we'd love to have you attend that or send some of your under 40 friends or neighbors to that as well. So those are some of the things that are going on. And then the deacon's offering today, this is our normal deacon's offering. So the second Sunday of each month, we normally collect an offering specifically for diaconal needs. That is mercy ministry needs. Someone who's struggling with paying the rent or paying the electric bill or whatever kinds of physical needs that they have. One of the things that God's people have done throughout history is to care not only for our own, but also for those in the community who have need. And so that's the particular way of doing that. This Sunday's diaconal offering will go specifically for those regular needs. And then next month, the deacons have set aside the deacon's normal offering for an offering particularly for refurbishing the playground. The playground has just been in sad shape for a long time, and so we need to update that. And if you've got any questions about that, grab one of the deacons, and they can give you more information about that. But next month, not today, but next month's offering. But we wanted to give you a heads up so that you knew of that ahead of time. And then the last thing that I want to mention is that we do have need of several staff people for positions that are opening. So Terry Dedell, who's our fantastic administrative assistant, is actually shifting over to become a full-time teacher in the child care center, and so that will leave that position vacant. So if you know of someone with administrative skills and who likes to smile and help people, we would love to know about them and consider them for that position. Likewise, we have an opening for our nursery worker, someone who loves Jesus and loves kids, who could help with restarting the nursery, and that we'd have volunteers from the congregation helping in that role as well. But we need someone who'd kind of be the anchor person for that. And so for either of those, see Steve Selbo, and he's our administrative or HR person with the deacons. And then the last need is for teachers, folks who could work in the child care center, either as a teacher or a teacher's assistant. And so if you've got anybody who's interested in that, please have them see Ruth Brisson. So I think those are the things I want to make sure to cover. But again, welcome. We're glad to have you here. Let's prepare our hearts now to worship our great God and King. Let's stand together as we read these portions from Psalm 86 as our call to worship. Please read those portions in bold. We will praise you, O Lord our God, with our whole hearts. We will glorify your name forever, for you have delivered us from the power of death. Bring joy to your servants, O Lord, for to you we lift up our souls. There is none like you. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. They will bring glory to your name, for you alone are God. Teach us now your way, O Lord, and we will live in your truth. Give us undivided hearts, that we may fear and praise your great name. Please remain standing as we sing hymn number 345, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. you. You may be seated. We just sang, "Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." That's not a way of us boasting and say, we've got it and you don't. No, no. But as we understand the incredible grace that we've received, that Christ has not only forgiven us, but has adopted us into his family and blessed us to make us co-heirs together with him, how could we not sing? How could we not delight? How could we not shout, "Hallelujah, praise be to God"? And so as his people, blessed by his grace, we come into God's presence, not because we've had a good week or we've done a bunch of spiritual things, but because by grace, Christ welcomes us. And so one of the first things that God's people should do as we gather in his presence is to confess our sin, is to turn from it, to recognize, I don't have any business here before the Lord. And neither do you. We come only by his grace. And that's why God's people have historically actively repented from our sins, to turn from it and confess our trust in Christ. Here are these words from Psalm 46. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And so, recognizing this truth, let us now confess our sins to this mighty, holy God. Please read with me this prayer. Holy Father, we long to have you change our hearts. We confess to you that we do not obey you as we should. We don't think your thoughts, speak your truth, or do the good that you command. We do not love our neighbors as you have loved us. We bend the truth to our own purposes. We harbor bitterness when we don't get our own way. We neglect and leave the oppressed with no defender. We break your holy law and delight in what you have forbidden. Merciful God, we humbly ask that you would forgive us and change our hearts. Conform us to the image of your Son. Holy Spirit, work in us, we pray, that we might be like you. Take a few moments and pray, make this prayer your own. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? O Israel, that is the people of God, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Praise be to the Lord. I'm going to have you stand for the reading of God's word now. This is from Romans chapter 8. I'll read verses 12 to 17. Hear now the holy, inerrant word of God. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a gift of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, I'm going to have Preston Bristow come forward as the chairman of the Christian Education Committee to recognize both the Sunday school teachers and our recent graduates.
Well, it is a delight to see you all here, and as Pastor Doug said, it is my honor to be the chair of the Board of Christian Education and to recognize some student milestones and thank our teachers. I'm going to keep this relatively simple and just say that we do have two high school graduates this year. They are Ashley Carroll and Colby Warren. Colby is here. I won't make you get up and present to the congregation, Colby. And we also have three graduates from college, Abby Kaya, Lauren Kaya, and Karis Warren. Karis is here, and Abby, yep. And I was thinking of the right Bible verse for them, and what came to mind is Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. My other recognition is for our Sunday school teachers. You know it's been quite a year with COVID, and we canceled Sunday school last year in March, and we didn't start it in September, and then we kind of kept thinking, could we pull off an online Sunday school? And that sort of, we had various meetings about could we, couldn't we, would we, how would we, and ultimately, we just did it. We just found some very hearty volunteers with that were flexible. And it has been an interesting success in that I won't say our numbers are huge, and we're in a congregation now where our numbers aren't all that huge, but we had some students participate from other states, which wouldn't have happened. And we had some students that were friends of our own students who their parents probably would have never brought them to this building, but they participated in Sunday school. So God has benefits in everything. So I do want to thank our teachers. For pre-K, it was Terry Dedell, Christine Morton, and Karis Warren helping with the younger siblings. For grades 1 to 3, it was Carrie Bristow and Brenda Byrne. And by the way, Carrie is here. And, you know, when you talk about... You talk about the miracles of Zoom, she actually ran a Sunday school class from her hospital bed, so it's kind of amazing what you can do. And then for grades 4 to 6, Kristen Warren and Colby Warren, and for, we even Tom and Cindy Emery, are they here? Probably, anyway, they led a middle and high school class in their home. And I was trying to think of a Bible verse for them, and what came up is necessity is the mother of invention. I couldn't find that in the Bible. It's actually a very old saying that comes from the Latin. But anyway, I will say the other Bible verse that did come up is Psalm 118:23. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And I only said that because I know how messy the process was to opening the Sunday school, and the fact that it ran well is just, it's the Lord's doing. So, Doug also asked me to do the pastoral prayer, so join with me for prayer. Dear Lord, we do pray for our high school graduates, Ashley and Colby, and I know at least that Colby's going to college, and the Apostle John said Pergamon is where Satan's throne is. I think some of us think college campuses is where Satan's throne is today. And so we do pray for Ashley and Colby and for all Christian graduating seniors this year that they would be prepared for what college is like and that you would protect them and keep them safe. And for our college graduates, Abby and Lauren and Karis, we, those of us that went to college, we know when you come out of college, your whole world is ahead of you. You can you know, who you're going to marry, what job you're going to take, where you're going to live, and it can both be exciting and overwhelming. But I pray for them as well. Just commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And for our Sunday school teachers, just thank you, Lord, that we have faithful workers that step up to do the work in this church that needs to be done. I pray that they be blessed for it. I pray that others in the church will be encouraged to use their skills in this way as well. I pray that we can all be aware that just because we're not a teacher by training doesn't mean that we can't lead a Sunday school class. And then the final thing I want to pray for this morning, Lord, is that Pastor Doug usually gives the pastoral prayer, and of course he's not going to pray about himself. So I would like to pray for him. As you will see in the bulletin, he is going away for a family vacation this coming week. And so I just pray, I thank you that the Warrens are here with us. I thank you for the work that they do here. I pray that they would not become discouraged. We all are well aware of the wiles of Satan. We know that when the pastor is struck, the sheep will scatter. We've learned that lesson in this church before, and so I just pray that you put a special hedge around Pastor Doug and Kristen. I pray that in the whole family, and I pray that in this week away that they will know that they're loved and appreciated, and that they will also see that it's been a long toil, but that there is progress being made. And the verse that I prayed for a verse with them, and this is what came up, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We pray this in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Well, let's stand together as we sing hymn number 338, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Thank you. You may be seated. In your order of worship, you'll find in the back a page for the sermon notes under the heading of Accountability and Power. And if you're watching via the live stream, you'll find on that same live stream page those sermon notes that you can open as well. Let's turn together to Acts chapter 19. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Acts chapter 19, Acts following after the Gospels in the New Testament, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you'll find Acts. Turn to chapter 19. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Thanks be to the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word, that you have been proclaiming your word throughout the generations. Throughout the millennia, you have not left your people without witness to you, but that you have spoken through the prophets and now spoken specifically through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and have now given your people your Holy Spirit, that we too might understand your word and apply it in our lives, individually and together as families and also together as a congregation. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us now. Help us not only to understand, but also to apply these things. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we continue in looking at the book of Acts. We've been walking our way through this book and coming to now to the chapter 19, where we saw a little hiatus that last week, as the spotlight, if you will, went from Paul and the missionary team that he was leading to what God was doing in Ephesus through a man that we had never met before, Apollos, and seeing the things that God was doing throughout the whole of the church. And now in 19, we pick up on one of the pieces that was introduced in the segue or the sidelight of Apollos, specifically dealing with baptism and particularly many in the early church's misunderstanding about baptism, and then also the role of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to see in this particular passage these three things. First, some of the disciples that we find in Ephesus were missing out not just on secondary kinds of things, but we're missing out on the gospel and not understanding how the gospel comes to bear in their lives. Second, we find that Paul continues teaching about the kingdom of God. And we'll see how that phrase, the kingdom of God, is a packed full phrase of the gospel. And that we've seen that proclamation of the kingdom of God is what Jesus came and the primary summary of his ministry, that he came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we'll see how that continuation of that proclamation helps us to better understand the gospel in and through the life of the church. And then third, we see that the Word of God continues to be spread with Holy Spirit power, and that that's what God intends in all of proclaiming His Word, and what that means for us today. So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, some of the disciples in Ephesus were missing out. They were lacking some of the primary things of the gospel. One of the commentators that I was reading this week mentioned a historical account in our country's, or pre-United States, when it was still the colonies of Britain. And there were a group of colonists that had moved west, going to seek more land, and they went up over the Appalachian Mountains and had settled just the west side of the Appalachian Mountains. And that group of colonists became isolated from the rest of the folks that they had left going up over the mountains. And soon the rest of the colonies became embroiled in what we know as the Revolutionary War. And so nobody ventured over the Appalachians. Nobody went and checked in with this group of people, but they continued living and farming and doing all of the normal things that they were doing. And after more than 20 years, there was some connection back with that group of folks, some folks that went over the Appalachians, met with them, and as often is the case, you're catching up on, well, what have we missed? Well, that group of colonists didn't recognize or didn't even know that there had been a revolution, that the colonists had been successful and were now part of a new country, or anything about that new country and the constitution and the government of that new country. They didn't know any of those things. They were just living their lives as colonists from Britain in the New World. It's a little bit of a picture that we find of this group of disciples. They've heard some of the kingdom of God. They were familiar with at least John the Baptist and his proclaiming that the promised Messiah that they had been longing for generations upon generations was about to come. But they didn't know that he had actually come in delivering his people and rescuing us from sin and death through his life and death and resurrection, and had given his Spirit just as was promised in the Old Covenant through Joel and other prophets. And that now this King, Jesus the Messiah, is ruling and reigning from heaven and expanding his kingdom all throughout the earth. They didn't know those things, so they were just living as God's people had been living for generations. It helps us to better understand what's going on in this particular passage. Let me read again those verses 1 to 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I want to deal with the things that they were missing out on. This passage shows us two primary things. First was baptism. And second was the Holy Spirit. And what we've been seeing throughout Acts is that those are not just two interesting or nice things that you might get if you're following Jesus. But rather, those are core to what it means to know and love and serve Jesus. That because Jesus has commanded his followers to be baptized, that if we say oh yeah, I follow Jesus, but we've never been baptized, then you might understand people kind of scratching their head and saying, I don't quite understand. You say that you follow Jesus, but you haven't done what he clearly commands that you must do. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. But these disciples that Paul runs into Ephesus had heard of the baptism of John and had been baptized. Notice in Paul's questions that when he encounters them and the scripture describes them as disciples, he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. And then the next thing that Paul asks is, into what then were you baptized? Notice the assumption that Paul is making. It's a biblical assumption. If you say that you're disciples and you have believed in Jesus, then into what were you baptized? Of course you would be baptized because Jesus commands us to be baptized. That's basic in following Jesus as Lord. So if you've not known of the Holy Spirit, into what were you baptized? Because what we find is that Christian baptism is to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if you don't even know that there's a Holy Spirit, right, then do you see the disconnect? If you say you're a follower of Jesus, then you've obviously been baptized, but if you don't know about the Holy Spirit, then into whom were you baptized? Because Christian baptism is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they say, no, we were baptized into John's baptism. Now, I would guess that if you were to take a clipboard and stand in the back of most evangelical Bible-believing churches, and as people left the service and were filing out, and you asked them, do Christians receive John's baptism? That a great majority would say what? Yes. They would say yes. They would be wrong. But unfortunately, most people, when you start talking about baptism, refer back to John the Baptist. I've had countless number of people tell me, oh, how I wish I could have been baptized in the Jordan River. Why? Why would you want to be baptized in the Jordan River? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? That's where John baptized. I want to be a first century Christian. We want a first century Christian church. But the problem is here the God of the church reveals that the first century church didn't baptize with the baptism of John. They didn't say, oh, this person is believing in Jesus, let's get him to the Jordan. No. They baptized with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, not John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance in looking forward to the coming Messiah. John's baptism is part of the Old Covenant. People who had John's baptism would repent and then go to the temple to make sacrifice for what they just repented of. So often, what we want in baptism, we go back to John's baptism. I can't tell you the countless number of people that I've had this argument with. And remember, I grew up a Baptist. I used to be on their side of the argument. Right? But Pastor, why do we have this basin and sprinkle people with water? Don't you know? The proper way to be baptized is... why? That's what John did. Now, there are a couple of problems with that argument. One is, we have no idea how deep in the water John was. We actually have nowhere in the scripture that tells us that even John dunked people under the water. It says they went down into the water, but in that day and in that language of Greek, to go down meant you go down into the Queechee. You can't get to the water of the Queechee River without going down. Why is that? Because water goes to the lowest place, and so there are these banks on the side of the river. So to get to the water, you've got to go down into the river. But some parts of the Queechee, just like parts of the Jordan River, are plenty deep to submerge you under the water. But other parts, it's a trickle. My point is not to get into that argument so much as to show you that oftentimes our understanding or supposed understanding, the way that we think about baptism, is often not based on the actual Bible. And that was true then as it is now. Here are these disciples that Paul encounters in Ephesus who love Jesus, who are wanting to follow Jesus. But they're running around with a totally unbiblical view of baptism. They have only received John's baptism. And notice that Paul does not simply say, oh, that's okay. Now you understand what that whole thing was about, so you're good. Right? What do? They're then baptized in the name of Jesus. They have had John's baptism of repentance, but now they have Christian baptism. They're identifying with Christ. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in Christian baptism. That's what they do as a working out of what they now believe. They didn't have the full biblical understanding of baptism, but when they receive that knowledge, that information, they then act on it. Which again is what we're supposed to always do with the scripture. We learn things from the scripture and then follow what the scripture directs us to do. So Paul talks to them about baptism. But then he also talks to them about the Holy Spirit. They're baptized, it says. And then notice in verse 6 he says, after they've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, it says, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now, again, so often we get confused, and we'll use this in other passages, in making us think that when you're baptized through water baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that baptism is then how you get the Holy Spirit. But notice that's not what actually is going on here. He's talking to them both about the Holy Spirit and about baptism. But first, he corrects their wrong view of baptism and they're baptized. And then he lays his hands upon them and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. It's not through baptism that they receive the Holy Spirit, but through Paul laying his hands upon him. Now, we find here this connection with the church, with Paul operating as an apostle and an elder in the church, and that we see laying on of hands is something that God's people have done throughout the scriptures as a way of blessing, as a way of conferring truth upon someone. We lay our hands upon elders and deacons, signifying the Holy Spirit being upon them and working through them to teach us and shepherd us and serve us. And so that's what we find Paul doing as a way of blessing them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. And here's why, where it gets confusing. Because Acts is a narrative. It's telling us, here's what happened. And so in describing what happened in the messiness of the early church, sometimes we take that and say, okay, well, this is how it works. And so in Acts they did this, and then they did that, and then they did this other, and so that's what we'll do. Well, sometimes that translates very nicely. But the better place to look are the parts of Scripture that are actually teaching us how we're supposed to do those things and what God is doing in and through them. So here we find God doing it this way with the folks in Ephesus. But we also find Stephen going and preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and different things happen in different orders. And we find deacons going out and baptizing the eunuch, for instance, in the desert. And we see these different things going on that are not necessarily something that God is giving us as prescriptive, do it in this way, but rather he's describing, here's how this happened. And so one of the wonderful things that we find in that is God's grace in working through us even when we blow it, even when we get it all messed up, right? I had a dear friend who had grown up in the church not understanding the things of Christ, but it was just what her family did. And for her, God opened her eyes to salvation and trusting in Christ as her Savior and Lord at the communion rail. It was through her coming and taking communion that she received Christ, through her expressing faith. And so when I would explain things about communion, that this is only for believers in Christ, she would say, but Pastor, that's not how it happened to me. So we ought to make that the norm for everyone. I said, no. What you're explaining is the grace of God who worked through us even getting it wrong. What we do is we look at the passages where he explains this is how it's supposed to work. This is how I've set it up. And so in addressing the Holy Spirit, we find this Holy Spirit coming upon them and them speaking in tongues. And we go, what is that all about? Well, first to notice that that's not the first time that that's happened in Acts. In fact, it's very specific when you go and look at the Holy Spirit falling upon a group of people and then them speaking in tongues. It follows this pattern. Jesus says, go and wait in Jerusalem until my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then as Acts unfolds, that's exactly what we find. We find a reference back to Joel, where God promises his Spirit will fall upon all of his people and not just certain select ones. Because in the Old Covenant, that's how it worked. David would have the Holy Spirit fall upon him, and he would speak and proclaim the things of God. But then in the Psalms, he cries, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit would come, but then the Holy Spirit would go. And in Joel, God says, that's not the way it's always going to be. When I send my Messiah, when I come and redeem you from your sin and bring my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, I will pour out my Spirit on all of my people. And so then Jesus tells his disciples to go to the upper room. They wait there in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they speak with tongues of fire. And then in chapter 8, we find the same thing happening in Samaria. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they speak in tongues. And then Simon, who's a magician, sees that and says, hey, I'll pay you if you give me that power. And they go, no, you don't understand. That's not how it works. God's Spirit comes upon his people. And then we see the same thing going on in chapter 11, where the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And notice what it says when it's describing that. The Holy Spirit fell upon them in chapter 11, verse 15, just as on us in the beginning. What Acts is recording is the fulfillment of Joel. And that at the beginning, God does it incrementally in these different places. Why? Because he's taking pains to show that he's fulfilling his promise. The Holy Spirit falls on them in Jerusalem, and they see the results. The Holy Spirit falls on them in Samaria, and they see the results. The Holy Spirit now falls on them in other parts of the world, and they see the results. Paul meets these folks in Ephesus. That's in modern-day Turkey in Asia. And the Holy Spirit falls on them as a group, and they see the results. There are plenty of other places in the Scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon someone where they don't speak in tongues, where that's not the particular manifestation. Why is it that that's the particular manifestation here in Acts? It's specific to what God is doing in redeeming the nations to himself. If you go back in your Bible to Genesis and you read of the way in which God not only made everything that there is, gave his people his promises, and promised that he would redeem them from our sins, we also find the counterfeit to the gospel is always humanity trying to do what only God can do. And so the people gather in Babel and start building a tower to reach the heaven. Hey, we've gotten disconnected to God, so here's what we'll do. We'll make a tower to reach back to him. Right? And God says, no, you can't do it. So Jesus talks all about this, the one who descends from heaven to earth. That he's come to bridge that gap. And what did God do with the Tower of Babel? With man's attempt to make his own way to God? He destroyed the temple. Destroyed the tower. The temple of man's own efforts to reconcile with God. And what else did God do when he destroyed the Tower of Babel? What were they speaking? They were all speaking the same language, right? So that they together could reach God. And God confuses their languages so that they can't understand one another. And they separate. They all go their separate ways to different parts of the globe. Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? We're talking about the Holy Spirit here in Ephesus. Because what God is showing us in Acts is how he is reconciling the nations. And the specific manifestation of the Holy Spirit of speaking in tongues was not about, whoa, look at Johnny, he's really with Jesus because he can speak in tongues. The point of tongues was always communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in ways that they could understand. That's what happens in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They say, these uneducated fishermen, they could tell because of their accent, are speaking these things of Christ in my own native language. What the king is doing is reversing the curse. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit to remake the earth, where there will be people of every tribe and tongue and nation speaking all kinds of different languages. And so the Holy Spirit is functioning in that particular way and manifest in the tongues that we see at these particular points in Acts. That's not the only thing that the Holy Spirit does, but it is the specific thing in view here because the king is reconciling the nations to himself. And then we pick up in verse 8 that Paul continues teaching about the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms, plural, of men. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. You see, it's not your kingdom. It's not the kingdom of Caesar. It's not us having our own little kingdom in Israel. It's not about us being the church and having our own little kingdom here with the evil people out there. No, it's about Christ as the king of all, establishing his kingdom. And so Paul continues to preach and teach about that kingdom. The kingdom of God is a summary of the whole gospel that he's giving. That word about the kingdom begins with telling about the king who is the king and creator of all things, who deserves to be worshipped by everyone, and how we rebelled against him and despised his role as king. How he promised to redeem us from our treasonous prison, from the ways in which our sin had isolated us into these different kingdoms, each speaking different languages. His kingdom is uniting us together. And that Jesus has come as this promised Messiah, reestablishing his rule and reign over the whole earth. And so now we are called to pledge our loyalty to this Jesus, to submit to him as king, and to join his kingdom. You see, that's what this passage is showing baptism is about. So often we think of baptism as something that I need to do to show that I'm really following Jesus. That's part of it. But it's also receiving the king's pledge to be our God. That it's this covenant framework that baptism makes sense in. That's the king who has come to receive his people back to himself. And so we find Paul continuing in, engaging in the same pattern. He goes to the synagogue. Why? Because in each city, that's the outpost of people who are professing belief in Yahweh, the God of the Scripture. That's the outpost in that city of people who are longing for and looking forward to the Messiah. And so it makes sense that you go there first to say, that Messiah that you're waiting in, that Messiah that you're longing to come, has come, and his name is Jesus. Imagine growing up your entire life waiting for the one who will make all things new. And you've never seen him, but you know that he's coming. And then someone comes in and tells you, I've found him. He's here. It's in Jesus that all of our longing for Messiah has come true. And so that's what Paul is proclaiming. He goes to the synagogue as the first place. And in each place we see many who are converted to Christ. They'd already been longing for Messiah to come, but now they've expressed faith in Jesus as that Messiah. But we also find that in every place there are those whose hearts are hardened, who say, nope, he can't be the Messiah. Messiah, he was hung on a tree. He didn't rid us of the Romans, he was killed by the Romans. He can't possibly be the Messiah. And so it is today. There are many in churches that are supposed to be outposts of those who belong to Christ and his kingdom, who are awaiting the king's return. Excuse me. And when we come preaching the king's word to say, he is coming back, and this is what he says we are to do as those who are awaiting his return, we find some who say, yes, that's what I've been waiting for. And we find others who say, son, you may not be aware of this. I mean, this is when we were down in Texas. Son, you may not be aware of this, but my grandpappy was one of the founders of this church. I've been an elder for 37 years. And you come tell me that even though my wife, God rest her soul, died 10 years ago, and I've been living with this sweet woman who loves Jesus too, and while we might not have gotten married yet, we're about to. So don't come and start meddling in things that don't mind you, anything at all. What? I've had that conversation. And not just in Texas. As the people of God who are submitting to the King, we are called to trust Him, to believe in Him, to exercise the faith that He has given to us. Excuse me. And that demonstrates the reality of our walking with the King. That the church is the place where that's supposed to be what all of us agree with. But it's not always the case. And so it was with Paul. And so he went from the synagogue to an auditorium and began teaching and preaching there. And notice that as he did so, that everyone in that whole region heard about this gospel. Because as he preached it, it got taken to everyone else. The kingdom of God is what he continued to teach and preach. And then notice in verse 10, it closes with this. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What is it that they heard? The word of the Lord. You see, what God works in and through is His word preached and taught, studied and memorized. And it's where we find what baptism really is about. It's where we find out who the Holy Spirit is and how He works not just in some believers, but in all believers. This is from 1 John chapter 4. He says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. By this that we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." Who has He given His Spirit? All those who believe in Him. And throughout the Scripture, we find extraordinary things where the Spirit comes upon people and they speak in tongues and do all kinds of other miraculous things. But that is not the norm of how God works in giving His Holy Spirit. Most who've received the Holy Spirit have never done a miracle, spoken in tongues, done any of those things. The point here of why he mentions those particular manifestations have to do with the promise of what he's showing Christ has accomplished. Excuse me. So what I want you to see is that the word of the Lord spreads with Holy Spirit power. And as it spreads, it brings both accountability and power. The accountability of the church preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Understanding that people will misunderstand and misapply the gospel, and that some will teach things that are apart from the gospel. That they will have folks baptized the way that John baptizes. That they will proclaim and teach things that don't have the fullness of everything that we have in the true gospel. And so he's given us elders and deacons to serve in the church, to continually bring us back to what does the Scripture actually say. Don't take things because they're my opinion, but look together at the Scripture. What does the Word of God say, and how do we live according to it? That's what God's people are to do. How do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what the Scripture tells us to do is impossible for us to do in the flesh. So he gives us the word of the Lord to reveal to us, to tell us, here's what you're to do, and then he gives us the Spirit to enable us. Then that I, a class A jerk in my flesh, am able to actually acknowledge what a jerk I am and to stop it. to repent and turn from all the different jerkish ways that I have and to instead love people with Christ's love for us. That is only possible through the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so if you're here today and you're trying to live a good Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to do it. You may delude yourself, but you're not fooling anybody else. So what do? Notice the 12 disciples that are there in Ephesus don't say, "Well, Paul, that's nice that that's your opinion. But we're doing fine with John's baptism and with not knowing anything about this Holy Spirit that you're talking about." No, they submitted to the Word of God taught through His apostle. And we are to do the same with the teaching of the Scripture through the elders. How does the King spread His kingdom throughout the earth? Through the proclamation of His Word. Yes, that means evangelism, but it also means living out the word of the Lord through our faithfulness to Christ in our everyday lives, doing what He's called us to do, speaking what He's taught us to speak. So what about you? Are you growing in the Word? Have you believed that Jesus is in fact the King? And have you pledged your loyalty to Him and been baptized as a sign and seal of your being a part of His covenant family? I'm going to close now, but I don't want you to stop thinking about what I've just said. This isn't a, "Okay, great, I heard some nice things, and let's go and get lunch." But if you've heard this word of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is working in you, how do I know? Because He's bringing these things to mind. He won't let you rest. Then don't just go on as if this is any other day. Stop and profess your faith in Christ. And if you've already done that, then repent and turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, give me your strength through your Holy Spirit that I might serve you as your law, as your word commands." Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for giving us this word. Lord, we recognize that we are often confused. We take things out of context. We believe things that folks have taught us in the past without ever checking to see if it agrees with your word. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would lead us back into your word, that we would want to know what you say and what you would have us to do. And Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding and then power to do what you call us to do. We pray all these things, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing "The Church is One Foundation," hymn number 347.
Church is one foundation, He's Jesus Christ.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for a moment.
Amen. Go in peace.